from the riots in Missouri to a worship leader coming out as gay. We've got you covered today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was just thinking before the show that for years we've told you that our role is to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. And the headlines taking place spiritually and in the secular world, the headlines taking place around America and around the world speak of that very thing, a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I'm especially delighted to be with you because I got hit with a cold Friday night, Saturday, Sunday. I was so out of it yesterday. I thought, how in the world am I going to be doing radio tomorrow? But God's grace and some good rest, I am here with you, strong and ready to go, ready to interact with you, take your calls. And I have to say this, it's an unusual thing to be reading the news about your name, about being shot, about autopsies being performed on you. I'm talking about the name Michael Brown, the tragic death of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri. Still waiting for more details and understanding of exactly what happened, but a very difficult situation right now in Missouri. A lot of pain all around. And something we'll talk about later, but the victim that was killed, Michael Brown. It's such a common name. That's why for many years I always use my middle initial, and that's why I don't mind if someone puts doctor in front of my name. Of course, it's an earned doctorate, but just because there's so many Michael Browns out there, but you think about it, it makes it much more real when it is your own name. So we will talk about what's happening in Ferguson, Missouri, and I want your feedback on something. 866-34-TRUTH. Vicki Beeching, well-known worship leader, songwriter, last week came out and said, I'm gay, God loves me just as I am. Now that she has done that and wants to be an advocate, it appears, for, quote, gay Christianity, how do you feel about using her worship songs? How do you feel about playing them on radio? Do you feel that that's a way to just say we're going to worship God anyway? Do you feel that's a way to pray for her? Or do you feel now it's a distraction and it would be a wrong thing to do it and give her royalties? What's your take? 866-34-TRUTH. Before we get into that, my latest article, I address these issues. I've got a guest in the studio with me, Dr. Tim Laniak. He is the dean of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary here in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he has studied prestigious places like Harvard University and studied in Jerusalem. He's got a great heart to see people grounded in the Word in a practical and living way. And Tim, when we come back, I want to talk about biblical illiteracy, the tremendous need for people getting established in the Word today. But just take 1 minute and tell me why it is so important for every believer to be properly grounded in the Word.
Everything the Bible says about the value of God's Word, we're actually witnessing the opposite. People have just slipping and sliding as if they're on ice. No traction, no grounding. And unfortunately, then, people are reaping the harvest of all kinds of, you know, immorality, breakdown in relationships, the inability to manage money, all kinds of problems with conflict, etc. I have one professor friend who said, you know, when he preaches in churches, he said he finds that by expository preaching, he can avoid all kinds of issues that would otherwise be the symptoms that you have to sort of wrestle with. And that's just what happens with God's Word, is what Psalm 1 says. You get grounded, and all of a sudden, you bear the fruit of mature judgment.
Ah, and when we're not grounded, when we don't have the Word as an anchor,
just float.
And friends, is that a picture of the Church of America today and even our larger culture? We come back. I'm going to talk with Dr. Tim Laniak, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, the Charlotte branch, about the plague of biblical illiteracy today, what it leads to, and what we can do to address that problem. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When I was 13, I was just beside myself, sobbing into my bedroom carpet, saying to God, you know, you've got to take my life away. I can't actually handle this. Like, I can't be a Christian and gay. These things don't work in my family, in my universe, in my world.
Ah, that's the voice of Vicky Beeching. Wrote an article. You can read it now. How should we respond to Vicky Beeching? You may sing songs she's written, not even realize she wrote them. She's now openly come out and said that she is gay and wants to help other young people in particular embrace their sexuality. Should we continue to sing her songs, use her songs in worship? How do we respond? 866-348-7884. What's your take on this? Before I give you my thoughts and we talk about a wide range of other issues, I want to talk about some very foundational things with my friend, Dr. Tim Laniak, who is the dean of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary in Charlotte, where I have the pleasure of occasionally teaching some classes. And Tim, as I've told you, I'm always impressed with the students' enthusiasm. As they're in a difficult Hebrew class, they're smiling, they're excited, but they always seem to have a practical heart as well. So good job on the atmosphere there.
Yeah, thanks.
All right, Tim, when did you come to know the Lord? What year did you become a believer?
I grew up in a Christian home where my parents tell me at 5 years old, I kneeled down beside the bed and asked Jesus into my heart. But interestingly, when I was in high school, I began to have a kind of spiritual search.
Mm-hmm.
And at Christmas that year, I got a Scofield reference edition of the King James Bible. And I still keep it in my office because I wrote on the inside of it, under the date where my parents signed it, I wrote down under it, the year my life was changed for God. And it actually began as a result of that January 1, starting to read through the Bible every day, a portion of Scripture, and let God speak to me. And that's been a habit now for decades of just letting God's Word be a part of how I think and how I move.
All right. We grew up in a similar time, roughly, in the Lord. And there have been some radical shifts in terms of biblical literacy. Mm-hmm. It seems that even foundational things are questioned and not understood. Mm-hmm. What's your take as an educator? What have you observed now over the decades?
Well, there's obviously a lack of content. People don't know what the Bible's about. And I don't know which is the tail and which is the dog, which is the head, which is the tail, but there's a lack of authority attributed to Scripture. In other words, the Bible doesn't, what the Bible says doesn't necessarily mean that's what I'll do. So, for example, you're talking about the issue of homosexuality in the church, for example. It's not such a simple thing for people to say, well, we know what the Bible says. Still up for grabs. Another big thing that people talk about is just a movement that's often called postmodernity. And sometimes people will say part of what characterizes postmodernity is a lack of a meta-narrative. In other words, sort of an overarching story that I fit into. For me, the Bible was that story.
Right.
And in fact, people like Abraham, David, Joseph, they were my friends. They were people that I could relate to in my life as I struggled with issues of faith and morality, etc. So that's kind of evaporated. People are out there skating without any authority and without any narrative to fit their lives into.
Right. So there is that sense of aimlessness, especially with the younger generation growing up with more biblical illiteracy and less sense of biblical authority. Do you feel that this is something that comes on some level from the church, from pastors, leaders? Have we somehow gotten away from preaching and teaching the truth of Scripture and just tried to accommodate culture?
It does seem to be the case that especially for kids, We've lost an agenda to correctly and thoroughly instruct them in the Bible. We see it at the seminary, for example. Christian education degrees have just evaporated across seminaries because a lot of churches aren't hiring people who really are biblically and theologically grounded who want to pass on the faith.
Mm.
And I think part of the struggle is, especially when kids get into high school, is you have a choice. Do you want to attract a lot of kids who are interested in the things that they're excited about, or do you want to prepare them for the university that they might be going to when they're done with high school, where some religion professor, for example, might be all salivating about the possibility of stripping them of their faith?
Yep.
And a lot of churches would prefer the former get the big youth group and have the kids feel excited but not grounded.
Right, right. And the lack of grounding is really at epidemic level. Tim, on a practical level, I know when you teach, you have a kind of a system, a grid for biblical interpretation. Mm-hmm. I'm a brand new believer. I'm just starting to read mm-hmm. the Bible. What's a paradigm? What's a mm-hmm. grid? Help me.
Sure.
Help me dig in. What do I do? Where do I start? Yeah. How do I think?
Well, we use a pretty simple rubric in a program we call Bible Journey, which people catch on to when you keep practicing week after week, and that is first start in the text, then go behind the text, and then go in front of the text.
All right, say that once
more. I'll say it again. So I'll go step by step. In the text is you sit there and read the Bible thoroughly. Listen to it, read it, meditate on it, and make sure that you really see all the details. What's going on? What's the structure? What's repeated? What's emphasized? Behind the text is something that requires a little bit of study. And we believe that because the Bible was written at least 2,000 years ago, and in many passages have another 1,000 or even 1,500 years of history before that, the Bible requires a little bit of a cultural and historical gap to cross. And so people sometimes need to read a commentary to understand some background information, and they shouldn't be afraid of that. But that's not where you stop. The Bible requires a round trip, and you need to come in front of the text where we are. And you need to ask some hard questions, like, what are the implications in my life? What resonates? Where are the echoes when I'm reading this in its own context? If you just take the Bible as though it was the way it appears, an English book between two covers, and forget the fact that it was really written quite a while ago and it spoke to other people sometimes about different issues, we can sort of flatten it out and then think, okay, I'm going to read Genesis 1. It's about creation and evolution. Well, evolution wasn't the primary issue being
right.
addressed. So that rhythm starts to provide some depth and three dimension to the way we understand the Bible.
And you're saying basically anyone can do this.
They
even with a study Bible
sure.
that gives the background.
It's the perfect place to start.
All right, so in the text, behind the text, and then in front of the text.
Right.
All right, let's think through a moral, cultural issue. Mm-hmm. We often hear, well, look, the Bible is not reliable. We just have translations made by men. We don't have original manuscripts and so on and so forth. As a biblical scholar, you know that we can really accurately understand what the biblical writers were saying. Things have been preserved amazingly well. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it seems like you got a morality in the Old Testament and you stone the adulterer and the girl gets raped and the guy has to marry her and she has to marry the guy. And mm-hmm. does the Bible really speak with relevancy to sexual moral issues today?
Yeah. And in fact, one of the reasons why I would insist, even if people think it looks like hard work, why I would insist on going behind the text is that actually getting acquainted with the ancient Near Eastern world where, say, a lot of the Old Testament laws come from, it reveals how remarkable God's revelation is in that environment and how you might say, some people would say even how progressive, although I kind of hesitate to use that language, but in a sense, there's a kind of sanity and civility and dignity that's introduced into a world of chaos. That's what people wouldn't realize because they're kind of laying it aside our culture. And by the way, it is easy for us to be ethnocentric and sometimes think, well, back then they were kind of barbaric. But the fact is, for example, when Paul describes in Romans 1 a world that's basically capitulated to a kind of pantheistic or polytheistic approach to the world where every created thing is worth worshiping, and that just creates a cave-in around morality. That is our world. We live in a world where all forms of sexual perversion are now likely to take place because of that lack of, you know, sort of structure and order under the authority of God and His Word.
Got it. Yeah, absolutely. So we have the biblical truth, or otherwise we have moral relativism, and sexual anarchy is where it goes. All right, we've just got a minute and a half, but we've got many listeners in Charlotte right now, our friends in New York and Boston and D.C. and other parts of the country. Well, Boston, they go to Gordon Conwell there. But there are two major things. You've got the full-time seminary program, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, for those in greater Charlotte. And then you've got a Bible journey that anyone can attend. So first, the Bible journey, when does that start?
Right now we're doing another version. We've had such a popular interest in the Bible Journey program. We're doing something called Biblical Leadership Development, and we've sort of squeezed a summary of the Bible, what we call the big picture in the background, into 10 weeks, and it's beginning at Carmel Baptist Church here in Charlotte this fall. People can register if they go online to Gordon Conwell or to Carmel Baptist.
All right. In fact, I'm doing one class during that.
That's right.
I have to teach half the New Testament,
right.
I think, in
exactly.
one night. Right. Okay. So that starts Mount Carmel Baptist Church, if you're in the greater Charlotte area, 10-week. It's going to be a tremendous class. And then the full-time program, where's the website?
Right now, if they Google, if they go to the search engine at the Gordon Conwell website on Bible Journey, they'll see some of the resources and some of the previous courses that have been developed. Right now, we've actually gone into a very intense time of publication, and we're working with a company to create a multi-million dollar convergent media curriculum. So that's what will be coming out in about a year. But they'll first see the first five books of Moses by Christmas, hopefully.
Seriously?
Yes.
All right. So, friends, visit the Gordon Conwell website. And if you're in Greater Charlotte, you're looking for a seminary to really grow in the Lord, in the Word, in practical ministry leadership, check out Gordon Conwell. You're blessed to have that school here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, great chat with my friend, Dr. Tim Laniak. We were meeting together earlier, and I said, hey, join me on the air. Let's talk about getting in the Word. Let's talk about that foundation. Friends, if we were not in the culture that we're in today, a culture of moral relativism, a culture of biblical uncertainty, a culture of sexual anarchy, we would not be discussing many of the issues we're discussing. They simply would not be coming up because people would be clear-headed enough in terms of what Scripture actually says on these issues. Because, to repeat, there's no new evidence. There is no new textual, archaeological, linguistic, historical evidence of any kind that changes anything that we understand the Scriptures to say about homosexuality. So what prompts this discussion today? I was getting a lot of people emailing me, sending me notes saying, have you read the sad story? Vicky Beeching, a greatly loved worship leader from the UK but lived in the States for some years. Right now she's just on BBC News and is not doing, is not actively ministering as her main vocation, but it was a shock to many when she came out and said that she is same sex attracted. Question is, how do we respond to this? How do we respond? Here's a headline from the Independent in the UK: Vicky Beeching, Christian rock star, I'm gay. God loves me just the way I am. 866-34-TRUTH. How do we respond to her? How do we respond that she's made this announcement? Let's say you loved her worship songs. Do you continue to sing them? You're a worship leader in your local church, and your church has enjoyed using some of her songs. Forget the fact that she gets royalties if you use them, if you log that properly. Forget the fact that she gets royalties if you play her music on the radio. Let's forget that. Just the worship aspect of things. How do you feel about using her songs, using her words to approach God? Now, nothing says that she was living in sin when she wrote those words. In fact, everything says the contrary. But now she's changed her theology. She's not actively in a lesbian relationship, but she has changed her theology, and she is advocating, quote, gay Christianity to use her songs. Now, David sinned grievously. He did repent. David sinned grievously in outward ways, adultery and murder. He repented. We still use the Psalms and honor and respect David today. So, but he repented. Well, what about Solomon? We have no evidence that Solomon repented of his sin. You say, yeah, but I've heard that he wrote Song of Solomon at one point of life and Proverbs at another point of life and Ecclesiastes at the end, repenting. That's speculation in terms of his repentance. We don't know that, yet we still use Proverbs. You say, yeah, but this is different. Here I'm singing songs of worship. I'm going to be distracted thinking about what's going on in her life, and it messes things up. Well, I'd love to get your feedback on that. 866-34-TRUTH. And please read my article on how should we respond to Vicky Beeching. The one thing that is clear is this is not the time to come railing at her with immature, angry attacks that will only drive her further away from the cross and repentance. Even if she is deeply forming these views after many, many years, I still say that it is wrong, period, to lash out. Speaking the truth in love is different than lashing out. Read my article, How Should We Respond to Vicky Beeching? Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest article. Let's go to the phones. Paul in Minneapolis, Minnesota. What's your take on this?
Hey, good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
My take on it is that, you know, Paul tells us that all things for the believer are lawful, but they're not all profitable. And I think this could be similar to where he describes eating food that's been sacrificed to idols, and that if it causes another brother or ourselves, for that matter, to stumble, then we should refrain from it. But if it is pure love of God flowing from the heart that is worship, and I'm personally not familiar with which song she would have written or not, so it wouldn't trouble me, but if the person is able to worship the Lord in spirit and truth without, you know, falling and stumbling due to her sins, I think they should be able to do that. But then again, if it causes another brother to stumble, then in humility and love, they should just submit to that and refrain from doing that in their presence.
Got it. Hey, Paul, thank you for the input and the scriptural reasoning behind it. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Robert in Dumont, New Jersey. What's your take, sir?
Hey, Dr. Brown. How you been?
Doing well, thanks.
Good, good. What it brings me back to, and the reason I called so quickly, I got through right away, but it was when Ray Bolts, remember Ray Bolts?
Sure.
When he came out with that, boy, that really floored me, because I had used almost most of his songs to open up conversations. If you were in the car with me and I, you know, strategically play a CD, either him or a few other key people who it was, either like Don Francisco, some of these storytellers. And, you know, it'd be a very natural situation where the gospel would come out and we'd have a nice conversation. And it really, really took me back. And I guess I'm not as familiar with this singer's work, but, you know, I struggle with it a bit. And I would say this, like the caller before, obviously we're not to judge. A lot of times I think what we want to do is say, oh, well, that particular sin shows they're demonic, you know, and you can't do that, right? Because sin is sin, and all sin is really you know, the same in the same focus of God. But what I would like to know more is this person announcing this, possibly saying, "Hey, I have this attraction which God has given me victory over, and I'm..."
Oh no, no, you know, no. She's saying, and I've just got to jump in because we got a break. She is embracing her quote gay identity, not to my knowledge in a relationship with another woman, but embracing it as God-given and encouraging others to embrace it as God-given. That's the real serious error. To say she's same-sex attracted, that doesn't define who she is, but she is now saying that is defining, so that is the big, big issue. Gary, Maddie, Reynaldo, Lupita, others, stay right there. I'll be taking more calls on the other side of the break. And friends, there is a teaching series I did 7 hours a few years back in one of our summer schools at FIRE School of Ministry called the School of Cultural Engagement. My class was It's Time to Rock the Boat, one of these really wake up, shake up series, 7 hour class. We have it on CD for you to listen to on your MP3 player or your computer. It's $25 plus postage, but yours for your gift of any size. I want to get this to the maximum number of people. So however you can, your gift of any size, and I'll send you this full 7 hour wake up, shake up, stir your heart, burning word classes. It's time to rock the boat. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. 888-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. We're talking about the announcement by worship leader-songwriter Vicky Beeching, now back in the UK, but lived in the States for a number of years, and now says, I'm gay, God loves me just as I am. She feels a deep sense of calling to make this message known to other young people so they don't go through the torment that she went through. We're asking the question, should we continue to use her songs in worship? Should they be played on the radio? Before I go back to your calls, let's listen to Vicky talking in her own words about some of the nature of the struggle that she passed through as a teenager.
At one point when I was 15 or 16, I was at a conference and they said people should come forwards if they were struggling with something that they couldn't cope with, they wanted to be free from. And so I went forwards at this meeting and had people lay hands on me and pray very loudly and shout and tell the devil to, you know, get out. And that, I think, can really fracture you as a teenager, sort of psychologically fracture you and make you think, actually, the feelings I'm having aren't my feelings. They're demonic feelings or the devil's feelings inside me.
Right. And she felt that that was terribly tormenting to have to deal with that. What if someone said to her, God loves his people, God loves his creation, we are fallen, we are messed up, that's why we need Jesus and the cross. And some of you, to the core of your being, struggle with unclean thoughts, with violent tendencies, with same-sex attraction, with other attractions that you know are unbiblical, maybe went through a whole list of things. Of course, I get blasted for putting those all in the same category, but they're all aspects of the fallen nature of human beings and expressions of sin when we act them out. What if someone said, that doesn't define you? You may have those attractions for years. You may overcome them. They may disappear, but they don't define you. What would that have done on her journey? 866-34-TRUTH. Maddie in Paterson, New Jersey, thanks so much for calling on The Line of Fire.
Yes. Good afternoon. Thank you, sir. I listen to you every day. And I just listened to the excerpt from the young woman. And this was my situation. You know, I was a gay woman, and I had those feelings ever since I was a little girl. And the only thing is, I wasn't very open. I was very quiet. But my parents knew, my family knew, and no one ever dogged me. They never said, oh, you're going to go to hell. You better get them. I never had that problem, but I always felt that it was something missing out of my life. So, excuse me, I think it was maybe like a couple of years ago, I prayed and I asked God to take those feelings away from me, and he did. Mm. And it was only afterwards that a man came in here and asked me, why didn't I want to go out with him? What, was I gay? And I told him, no, I'm not a gay woman. I just don't want to go out with you. And that was the first time in my life that I had ever said, no, I wasn't gay, and I was telling the truth. So until I got ready, nothing happened. But once I was ready and I asked God to move it from me, he took it. So with that young woman, I mean, however it is she lives her life, we're not her judge, we're not her, you know, the jury. When she gets ready to come and bring it in, she'll bring it in. But as for me, I pray that God will take care of her. And she have good people around her. She'll get good people around her, just like I had around me.
Maddie, thank you for sharing your story. And the big thing everyone needs to hear from what Maddie just said is when she had the attractions, she still did not act on them or affirm them because she knew they were wrong. And in her case, God actually took them away. Hey, thank you for that call. Remember, whether God takes the desire away or not, whether he takes the attraction away or not, that does not change what is written in the Word. That's what we need to remember. We'll be right back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If one of those teenagers could just see more people standing up and saying, actually, it's okay. You know, the Bible, which I love and I've studied in depth, you know, it doesn't actually say what we think it says about human sexuality. We've got a lot of it wrong. And I just hope there can be a message of hope to those young people to be who they are, to know that that's okay and that God loves them exactly the way they are.
Oh, that's such a troubling statement. Of course we want young people to be secure in the love of God. But the Bible does say what we always thought it said about sexuality. The Bible does say what we always thought it said about fornication, about adultery, about homosexual practice. Vicky, and that was the voice of Vicky Beeching you just heard, nothing has changed in that regard. I know you're listening to Christian leaders and those that have been influential. I've seen the lists of people that you are relating to. They're wrong. The Word of God has not changed. It's the culture that has changed. And sadly, you, like so many others, are making the same mistake of interpreting the Bible through the lens of your sexuality rather than interpreting your sexuality through the lens of the Bible. Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. If you use Vicky Beeching's songs in worship, if you sing them in your church, if you use them privately, if you enjoy listening to them on the radio, now that she has not just come out as gay, but come out as in favor of, quote, gay Christianity, do you continue to sing those songs in worship? Do you continue to play them on the radio? 866-34-TRUTH. I'll go to the phones in one moment. Here's an article from Peter Amarod, Guardian.com from England. Why Vicky Beeching coming out matters. Long admired by conservative evangelicals, Beeching can hopefully bring about an acceptance of homosexuality among Christians. He writes, with 45,000 Twitter followers and a regular slot on BBC Radio 4's Thought for the Day, Beeching is arguably the most influential Christian of her generation. I personally was not familiar with her or her ministry before this, so she's certainly not anywhere in the galaxy of being the most influential Christian of her generation, especially if you measure by Twitter followers or social media presence. But perhaps I've sung some of the songs she's written and enjoyed them. And no question that she has been very influential and very popular, but I just want to be accurate in how things are being stated. Maybe the British perspective would be different than the U.S. perspective. According to Peter Amarod, today in Britain, the U.S. and elsewhere, gay young people are being told by men and women in whom they place their trust that their feelings result from demonic possession and can be prayed away. Beeching tells of being exorcised at a festival for young Christians. I know gay Christians who speak of similarly scarring experiences. Emotional and spiritual abuse has been and is being perpetrated against gay young people. It must stop. Peter, what a grossly overstated paragraph. To be bluntly honest. Yes, every single human behavior that is contrary to God's word and God's ways can be demonically influenced, be it hatred, be it bitterness, be it unforgiveness, be it heterosexual desires and lusts outside of marriage, be it homosexual desires and lusts, period. There are all kinds of things that can open someone up to demonic influence. And I will not exclude homosexuality from that. Of course not. It's one of hundreds or thousands of things that could open someone up to demonic influence because it's the flesh. Just like lying can open you up to demonic influence. Just like unforgiveness can open you up to demonic influence. Just like greed can open you up to demonic influence. And on the list goes. So, in coming up for a meeting and saying, maybe you're struggling with something, there could be demonic influence, we're going to pray for you. First, that's not exorcism. That's the first thing. And second thing, it's in the midst of other ministry in other areas. And the whole idea that you just pray the gay away, that is a slanderous or an ugly phrase that has been used by opponents. It's not something that we use, just pray the gay away. Sometimes someone has to have intensive counseling to get to the root of their same-sex attractions. Sometimes there are real issues. They got sexually abused repeatedly, And there were all kinds of problems that arose because of that. Absolutely. And they need really to get delivered from a lot of junk that goes way, way, way down deep into their lives. Could well be. Sure, I'm not going to exclude homosexuality from that. It could be that they just say, hey, I'm same-sex attracted, and I have to live with it and deny myself. Following Jesus says, deny yourself, take up the cross. If we preached a holistic message, and this is what we seek to do, then people would realize we all have issues, and we bring them to the cross, and God will meet us in the midst of those issues and be more than enough for us. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Queens, New York. Reynaldo, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, everyone, and thank you ever so much again, Dr. Brown and his staff. Appreciate your ministry. My view is that it's just a sign of the time. You know, the over-sexuality of our time, which to me is accentuating the flesh, as you just speaking, and actually quenching the spirit, the work of the spirit. I am actually meditating on that from Romans 8 and 7. The victory on the Romans 8 part, the work of the life of the spirit, and the struggle with the flesh on Romans 7. That's, to me, it's pretty obvious. And one of the things that I wanted to say is that if Pope Francis says that he's not one to judge him, to me, it's in a roundabout way of endorsement. Knowing full well, I do believe what the word says about not being acceptable by God. I mean, anything. I'm not one to cast the first stone, because he who could have cast all of the stones at me didn't, in fact, did that. In fact, he took my sin to the cross.
The thing that Scripture teaches, of course, is that he took our sins on the cross, that we should die to sin and live to righteousness. And the point you make is very accurate, that this is a fruit of the culture that we're in. I want to repeat this: if not for the sexual anarchy of our culture, if not for a culture that has denigrated the meaning of marriage, if not for a culture that has denigrated the sacredness of sexual union within marriage, if not for a culture that has lost sight of male-female distinctives, we would not be having this conversation about, quote, gay Christianity. Thanks for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Lupita in the Bronx, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I like what you said earlier about not attacking, not responding by attacking the person, because we'll push them away further from God. That is so true. Because in Christianity, we seem to have a way of pitting one sin against the other. For example, in our churches, we can see people committing fornication, having kids out of wedlock, and we tolerate it. And we shouldn't. It reminds me of the Church of Thyatira in Revelation, that they were good, but they tolerated sexual sins. So I think what we need to do is to pray for this young lady and ask the Lord to convert her, to open her eyes from darkness into light.
Yeah, Lupita, the fact that there's so much hypocrisy in some parts of the church, there are plenty that wouldn't tolerate the things you mentioned, but there is so much hypocrisy in other parts of the body, that you are right. We will single out one thing and look the other way with something else, and that's grievous and that's inexcusable. The issue, of course, is praying for repentance. Now, Vicki Beeching would say she loves the Lord and she loves the Word. She's just grown in her understanding, but she's obviously deceived. And in a time like this, the way we respond, I think of 2 Timothy, the second chapter, where the servant of the Lord has to gently instruct the one who's been taken captive and who is
right
in sin, that God would grant them repentance.
Uh-huh.
So I'm with you on that. Thank you for the call. Now, let me say this plainly. The issue is not, is there anything ambiguous in her position? Her position is flatly wrong in terms of you can follow Jesus and practice homosexuality at the same time. That is flatly, plainly wrong. there's no question that she has now publicly come out in a very dangerous way on the wrong side of the issue, again, colored by her own life experience. The thing that we must do, though, is recognize that even when someone is in error or sin, Galatians 6, there is still a way to reach out. So from the heart, not just for public appearance, from the heart, I reach out and say, I'm concerned about her life. I'm concerned about many, many other lives. And it's taken her a while to get here. This may only be part of the way in her own journey. 866-34-TRUTH. We will be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
One of the classic stories usually used to talk about it is one of the Old Testament stories about two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah, where God kind of rained down fire and judged these cities. And I do remember those things were taught in Sunday school with quite graphic pictures. You know, that really was quite harrowing. And I suppose those kind of things don't really leave you as you become a teenager. You think back to those Sunday school memories and think, gosh, you know, this is the thing they talked about at Sunday school. This is scary. I must be a really bad person.
Yeah. So you find yourself same-sex attracted. As you come into your adolescence, it becomes clearer to you. And you think, I'm especially wicked. There's something terribly wrong with me. God must hate me. Maybe God singled me out for hell and destruction. I can't imagine that torment. I can't imagine living under that weight. I've read enough stories, talked to enough people to feel the pain of it, but I didn't live through it myself. And we cannot preach and teach in that way that leaves people in that frame of mind because of same-sex attraction. Rather, what we must help them to understand is your romantic attractions, your sexual desires do not define you. And every one of us has something in our lives, sometimes to the very core and depth of our being, it seems, unclean, wrong, sinful, always reacting a certain way or responding a certain way or thinking a certain way or feeling a certain way. But that does not define who we are. And if we could start there, there could be a lot of freedom. And a lot of people, not just saying, okay, I'm out and proud. No, there's nothing to be out and proud about, but to say, hey, these are issues I've struggled with and I'm following Jesus, period. And I'm finding that he is more than enough. And many have found their sexual attractions, desires completely changed, and they're in a blessed heterosexual relationship. Others have found a moderation in those attractions and desires and are in a blessed heterosexual relationship where the spouse says, hey, we work with lots of things we work through together, but we love each other and we love our kids. And there are others who said, you know, I haven't really seen a change in those desires and attractions, and my life is given over to God. And right now it's him and me. And if he changes me, great, but he's more than enough. And I take that from the words of many celibate Christians who struggle with same-sex attractions. I'm not speaking for myself because that's not my life, but I'm quoting many others who have struggled with those things. The wrong approach, the wrong step to take, 100 times out of 100, is to affirm homosexuality. That is always 100% the wrong step, unscriptural, and ultimately a path that will fail. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Stockbridge, Georgia. James, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
Wanted to give just a couple quick things. One, I'm a worship leader. I've been leading worship for over 30 years. I'm hard to please as a worship leader with worship material because I was part of the Vineyard, and Wimber taught us that devotion is good, the truth of Scripture is imperative, and they don't have to be exclusive. You can put the two together. And so because of that, I started leaning toward worship material that had a good biblical, scriptural foundation to it, and that's really kind of hard to find on either side of the big pond. Miss Beeching had been, I'd sent you the material on Facebook. Vicki Beeching had been one of my favorite worship leaders because as she grew in popularity and did what she was doing, she had the idea occurred to her, I need to know more about my faith, and she went to Oxford and took some theology classes. And her songs are really were in-depth, scriptural. I mean, I've never found anything wrong with them before. I mean, I went back and looked at them now just for the heck of it, and this, I still can't find anything in any of her songs, but she was going through these struggles. I would still use her material, because that was one of your questions. I would still use the material from then. As new material came out, I probably would be a little skeptical, probably, and would want to look at it real
stuff she wrote
real
now,
closely.
Right?
Yeah.
Right. But, so James, just here's a question for you. All right. Yeah. All right. Where was that music coming from? What was? I'm not sure if I'm the only one who heard that, but not sure where that just came from. You heard it also. All right. Yeah. That's interesting. An alien invader playing our from the computer messed up. That's it. That's it. The dog ate my traffic ticket. The computer messed up. Got it. Okay. But what I was going to say was this. I was actually thinking about this while worshiping last week, because I probably sing songs that Vicki Beeching wrote and just didn't realize that she wrote them, because I travel in so many places and everybody uses different songs, so it's really challenging to know a lot of what's out there all the time. But I asked myself, could I just worship because the words she wrote were wonderful and she was apparently in a good place when she wrote them? Could I do that? Would this be an occasion to pray for her, or would this be a distraction for me? And then the other question is, what about everybody, you know, the people as a whole? So it is, I think it's something that has to be worked out individually and congregationally. But the idea that, okay, we're going to punish her. We're going to punish her by not playing the song so as to not let her get royalties. To me, that's a vindictive attitude as opposed to a constructive attitude. Now, if she was part of our fellowship, a local congregation, and advocated these things and would not turn from them, then ultimately there would have to be a separation that came. And I think that would affect things on a deeper level. But if someone can connect to God, and the last thing they're thinking about is who wrote the song, because it's the words, amen. Hey, James, got to run, but thank you for the call, and I will take a look at the links that you sent over. A.W. Tozer said this over 60 years ago. We live in a day in which renunciation is no longer being taught. We are not supposed to renounce anything to become Christians. We are not told to. We just believe something and accept something passively in a state of moral inertia. And then we go right back to what we were doing before. There are people in this country making a career of compromising the cross of Christ with the world until we cannot tell which is which. We are one big compromise. He said that more than 60 years ago. What would Dr. Tozer say to us today? I want to get into all of your hands a 7-hour class that I taught called It's Time to Rock the Boat. This class will stir you. It will ignite fire in you. It will have that wake-up effect, that holy slap in the face of, oh, yes, that's clear. That's clear. It's normally $25 plus postage, 7 hours on one CD. You listen to it on your computer or on your MP3 player. Normally $25 plus postage, but to get it to as many of you as possible this week, your gift of any size, I literally mean that, your gift of any size, let us get this out to you. Whatever you're able to help us with, do it, and let us send this to you. You'll be stirred. You'll be blessed. You'll be ministered to. Call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or there's a special download offer on the website, AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, A.W. Tozer was right more than 60 years ago, saying the Church of America was one big compromise. All the more must we have awakening today. From the riots in Missouri to a worship leader coming out as gay, we've got you covered today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Delighted to be with you on this Monday on The Line of Fire. Boy, Friday night, it was the weirdest thing. Had a very fruitful day. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, did live radio, met with some folks at Oral Roberts University. What an impressive campus there, boy, just driven by years back, but impressive to see what's happened there over the years. And drove by there, met with some folks there, then went out with a grad from our ministry school, also an ORU grad, and got back to the hotel and suddenly felt funny. It was kind of out of the blue, like, oh no, something coming on me. I called Nancy, we were just chatting. She said, "What's the matter with your nose?" I said, "Yeah, something's funny." And by a miserable night's sleep, Friday night, just got hit with a cold kind of out of the blue. A cold's minor. It just reminds me of how miserable sickness can be. And was really out of it yesterday, laying in bed in the afternoon thinking, radio tomorrow, less than 24 hours. But thank God for grace and a quick recovery. Still getting my strength back, but loud and clear and delighted to be with you. 866 34-TRUTH. Here's a question I asked in the last hour. I'm going to ask it again. A lot of issues we're going to talk about today. Vicki Beeching, greatly loved worship leader, songwriter, has not just come out and said that she is gay, but is now saying that the Bible approves of same-sex relationships. Obviously, an erroneous, deceptive, misleading, destructive position to embrace. A lot of people were sending me notes last week saying, have you seen the article? Have you seen this? And I mentioned we'd be getting to it early this week. In fact, I wrote an article last night, how should we respond to Vicki Beeching? If you didn't read the article, please do so by going to askdrbrown.org. And you can read it by clicking on latest article. But here's the question. Here's the question. If you have enjoyed her worship songs, if you've sung her songs, maybe you're a worship leader, maybe you hear them on radio, should we continue to use them? If we do so, is that dishonoring to the Lord? Is it a distraction? Because no sooner do you hear the song, you're thinking about her instead of about the Lord. Is it an opportunity to pray for her? Is it a way to say, hey, it doesn't matter where she's at today. What she wrote then was wonderful and powerful and true, and I'm not going to let anything steal that from me. Or would you say, well, how can I do that in good conscience? And forget the fact she gets royalties from the songs. That's the least of the issues. No one's trying to, well, in my mind, punish her. But should we continue to use her worship songs, something that we'll talk about? I want to address specific points she's made, and I want to give you an opportunity. If you have a strong view about what's happening in Ferguson, Missouri, the riots, the heavy police presence, the looting, if you have a strong spiritual thought on it, something redemptive, something constructive, something truthful, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, the name of the young man that was shot by the police is Michael Brown. 18-year-old African-American Michael Brown. So I'm reading in the news, reading online about the shooting of Michael Brown and the autopsy of Michael Brown. Over the years, Michael Brown, a lot of Michael Browns out there. Do you remember the head of FEMA after Katrina and the way that was mishandled, the disaster was mishandled, that the director of FEMA was fired? So Michael Brown got fired back then. That was his name. Now this young man tragically shot. What are the details? What's the truth of the story? If you feel you have something constructive to weigh in with on that, I'll take some calls on that too. 866-34-TRUTH.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Where would you point to in the Bible that suggests that, God approves of same-sex?
There's a whole lot of it. I'm doing some research on it at the moment. But if you look at specific verses, you can often say, you know, it says in Leviticus, you know, men shouldn't lie with men. But it also says in Leviticus you shouldn't eat shellfish. You shouldn't wear clothes of mixed fibres, not shellfish. Yes. You know, there's different ways of looking at the whole stretch of the
whole,
Bible
and
pulling things out of context. Mm. If you look at the Bible in context, there you see a God of love who's into love and faithfulness, and you can kind of extrapolate that and say, actually, love, commitment, they're a good thing. You know, if people are born gay, which I believe they are, how can a God of love not be in favour of that?
Oh, it's so painful to hear those words spoken by Vicky Beeching. And Vicky, if you happen to see this video, there's opportunity to interact in a private way, email or other means, or by conversation. I would welcome that opportunity. But since that may not arise, let me speak directly. I'm grieved by those words for many reasons. First, I don't take your personal struggle lightly. I can't relate to growing up as a believer and having same-sex attractions. It's not my own story or background, but I've listened to others. I've read enough stories. I've been in tears over them. So I don't take your struggle lightly, and I can't imagine what you've had to process through over these years. So please hear that as the first context. But there's nothing in the Bible that approves of same-sex practice. Not a verse, nothing. Not a passage, not a story. In fact, it's quite the contrary. From beginning to end, it presupposes that God made men for women and women for men. From the creation account and everything after that, every relationship that's sanctioned, everything that's spoken of, even the analogy of Christ and the church, it all presupposes a male-female paradigm. For children honoring their father and their mother. From beginning to end, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect, submit your husbands. This is foundational, understood throughout Scripture. And biological design, the way God designed us, makes it very plain that he made the man to be with the woman and the woman to be with the man. And plus, our spiritual and emotional complementarity, same but different. That's why the two come together as one. The other thing, though, that's very painful is to not recognize that Leviticus lays out laws that were just for Israel. For example, dietary laws. Read Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. This is detestable for you. Specific things to keep them separate from the nations, like not wearing mixed fabrics and things like that, or sowing two different types of mixed seeds in the ground. Those were things to keep them separate. And then there were other things that were universal moral prohibitions for all people. And the practices that are spoken against in Leviticus 18, this is what the Egyptians did. This is what the Canaanites did. Incest and adultery and bestiality and homosexual practice. They were universally forbidden for all people for all time. God says he judged the pagans for this, not just the people of Israel. And then this is reiterated throughout the rest of the Bible. Look, there are plenty of people who say they have loving relationships, heterosexuals who don't want to get married. That's fornication. There are people who say they have loving relationships and it's multiple partners. That's forbidden. Just because it's based on love doesn't mean it's right in God's sight. Let's play clip number 6.
I think that was the thing that really crushed me in the end, that sense that what if people knew? And it wasn't something I was living out, it wasn't something I was acting on, it was just something I knew that was true about myself. And it was just something I thought about every single day. And even in my close friendships, I wondered that. I felt this sort of isolation had grown around me, because with all of these close Christian friends, I thought, well, what if they knew that this is really the way that I'm wired, who I am inside? Would they still be my friends? So it felt like my whole world really was kind of built on quite thin ice.
Yeah, and obviously a feeling that you couldn't be, quote, who you were. But Vicky, I'm sure you considered this, but I want to appeal to you to consider this again. And if not to you, to those who are looking to you right now and listening to you and following you, let me make this appeal. Your sexual desires and romantic attractions do not define who you are. Surely, if you've ever counseled people, you find that there are people who have all types of deep, dark secrets, attractions they've had from their earliest memories that all of us would say are wrong, desires that are totally shameful, that all of us, heterosexual, homosexual alike, would renounce as wrong. Yet that's been part of who they are from their first day. You say, well, this is different because it's not, that's not loving. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something that you say is inborn, is innate, is who you are. No, those things don't define you. And you were able to live and prosper in God and write beautiful worship songs, which I take it came out of your relationship with God. I don't know you at all, but I take it that those were sincere. Those weren't written to generate income. Those weren't written just to put on a show. Those were written out of a heart of desire and love for God. What if you simply said, okay, this is something I'm struggling with. I don't know if I was born this way. I don't know if this is something that happened somewhere in my life development. I don't know. If God doesn't take these desires away, then I will crucify them and follow Jesus, and his embrace and his love will be everything that I need. And it's obviously been enough for you thus far. Or perhaps through some prayer and reflection, God can give insight through counseling. There could be insight as to the root of some of the attractions, and change could come. Or God could supernaturally take them away. But if he doesn't, either way, you don't go back and rewrite what the Bible says. That is the serious error. Again, interpreting the Bible through the lens of your sexuality rather than interpreting your sexuality through the lens of the Bible. Ask yourself a question. There have been people who've had homosexual issues for centuries. There have been people in the church who've had these issues. There have been all kinds of interesting, unusual interpretations put on Scripture for centuries. How come nobody came up with many of these new, quote, gay Christian readings of the Scripture in centuries past? Could it be they're not found in the text at all? I just want to respond also to Peter Ormerod in the Guardian.com, writing from England, why Vicky Beeching coming out matters. Peter says that Beeching is arguably the most influential Christian of her generation. Well, that's certainly a vast overstatement, especially in America, but influential? Yes, certainly. Many people sent me the news of her, quote, coming out and were saddened by it, but let's not overstate or understate her influence. And Peter says, today in Britain, U.S. and elsewhere, gay young people are being told by men and women in whom they place their trust that their feelings result from demonic possession and can be prayed away. Listen, I've been following Jesus now almost 43 years. And it is the rarest of rare that I hear someone say, the reason that you have same-sex attraction is because you're demon-possessed. Now, if I open myself up to sinful activity, if I give myself to fornication, if I give myself to greed, if I give myself to bitterness, if I give myself to carnality, if I give myself to homosexuality, can that open up the door to demonic influence? Of course it can. I'm not going to exclude homosexuality from that. There are 1,000 different behaviors, activities, desires that can open ourselves up to demonic influence. But I don't hear churches go around saying you just need to be delivered from demons and you'll be free. Some might teach that, but that's hardly mainstream. And the idea you, quote, just pray away the gate, that's an accusation that comes against us. In other words, that we don't do counseling, that we don't seek to get to the root of issues, that we just pray and it goes away. Oh, some people have been miraculously changed. I know them. I just heard from one in the last hour, a caller who told me about her own journey, and I believe her story. God took those feelings away and changed her. But what we preach is we're a fallen human race. We're a fallen, sinful human race. Everybody has issues to deal with. And outside of Jesus, we are all carnal people who need redemption and mercy. And the call to follow Jesus is not bypass the cross and affirm yourself, but take up the cross, deny yourself. And in doing so, we come into new life in Jesus, which is wonderful and liberating and fulfilling. Listen, with the best case scenario, you're still going to have more suicide, more depression, more drug use, and other substance abuse, more sexually transmitted diseases in the homosexual community, even in the best of settings, because it's not the way God made us and it's not what he intended for us. So you don't have to be ashamed that you've had struggles, that you've had issues, but don't define yourself based on them and say, I'm gay. And now don't go and rewrite the Bible. It's a path to serious deception. And when you lead others in the train of deception behind you, it's all the more serious. So, Vicky, I urge you to go to the cross once again and to reconsider your ways once again. And friends who've been touched by Vicky's songwriting and ministry, let's pray for her that God will get hold of her and fill her so with his love and truth that she won't even recognize herself. All right. We come back. I want to go to your calls and discuss the question about using her songs in worship. I wanted to share those things, and we'll probably put this up on a YouTube video, play the clips from Vicky as well. There's some interaction with American pastor and family activist Scott Lively. We'll play some of those clips for you. And again, your take, should we continue to use her songs in worship? If you differ with anything I just said, phones are open to you as well. 866-34-TRUTH. We're going straight to your calls when we come back right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am afraid because my livelihood has been based on working within that conservative Christian culture. My life has been about writing these songs that the church sings. They pay royalties when they sing them, and that pays my rent and puts food on the table. So once I've spoken out about this, I doubt very much whether those churches will sing those songs.
Ah, Vicky Beeching speaking about her concerns that she would lose royalties. So she said, hey, if I lose royalties, so be it. I've got to speak up. Of course, I've lived my life like that in terms of, and the royalties I received have not done. She's obviously received a lot more royalties than I have. And most of the books I've written, the royalties are just paid back to the ministry, not to me. So I'd never see it anyway. But in any case, yeah, that's the only way to live. You have to live by your conviction. You can't let money be your God. But should we use her worship songs? Should we play them on the radio? Should we use them in church? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start in Pensacola, Florida. Brian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm not exactly sure whether we should continue to use her music, but I do have a point, and I also have a question with this. Is I really appreciate your show today and how you stated that this these inner struggles do not define the person. And they do not. I remember early on in my Christian walk, I would go for deliverance for one thing or for another. And it really wasn't something that would be delivered. It was wounds that I suffered in my life, and those things need to be healed. And so I believe as Christians, we've got a duty to reach out, and we've got a responsibility to help restore the people that are straying from the truth. But where my question comes in is I do believe that we need to restore people, we need to help people. But I have a question, and that is where do we go from trying to restore them to Paul's counsel in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11? And
It's the big question. And for those not familiar with the text, when do we disfellowship someone? When do we not even have a meal with them? Galatians 6 just does say that if someone is caught up with a particular sin or issue, that we reach out to them in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we're also tempted. But you don't come in there like, what's with you, you fool, you idiot, I'm going to fix your, you know. We have to come in with meekness and humility, recognizing that God's grace has helped us as well. 2 Timothy 2 does speak about someone who's in error or deception, that the servant of the Lord should not strive, but should patiently teach the person with the hope that God would grant them repentance and salvation. But on a very practical level, Brian, let's look at this for a local congregation, okay? Let's say Vicky was part of our congregation and began to develop these views. Now, she is not in a lesbian relationship right now. As far as we know, she is not acting this out, but she is advocating a heretical view that you can practice homosexuality and follow Jesus at the same time. So if she held to these views, we would reach out to her, we would dialogue with her, we would do our best to help her to see the light in the midst of struggles. If she ultimately said, this is where I stand, and I am making a public statement. We would then call her to repentance. If she still refused to repent, then we would have to disfellowship her. So it's one thing when someone is working through a doctrinal issue and a struggle, and we're trying to help them see the truth, but then they ultimately come to a position of outright sin, and we have to separate. It's another thing if someone is living in blatant sin and they know it. In other words, the guy left his wife, he's sleeping with another woman and claiming that God is blessing him and wanting to come to our church and take communion. Well, now we speak the truth to him. When love, we call him to repent, so he refuses to repent, we put him out. So it's basically when it gets to that line that the person has clearly made their decision to not hear the church and to go on in their sin that we have to disfellowship them. In like I say, in a question where someone is struggling with a doctrinal issue, we really want to help them as much as possible patiently see the light. But if they choose sin or they choose false theology and they say, this is it, and I'm not repenting, then we have to take our stand.
That's where I agree with that totally. That would be my opinion also.
Yeah.
Thank you,
all
Dr.
right.
Brown.
You're very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. Dominic in Orlando, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown. Just wanted to say that I have been listening in on some of your other radio shows. I really enjoyed the one that you did regarding Mormonism, and I also saw your debate with Matthew Vines, and I just wanted to say thank you for being a very well-needed prophetic voice in this time. Getting closer.
You're very welcome. Thanks for the kind words, Dominic.
And just to answer your question, I believe that we should not be using her worship music anymore. But I also did call in with a question.
Yes, sir.
That's okay. I had heard earlier when you were talking about Leviticus chapter 18 and the differences of the different laws, the ones that still apply to today,
right,
and ones that were just for the Jews in the Old Testament to keep them separate. Just for me, because I'm going into biblical studies in a Bible college soon, and I also do answer some questions that people have. And that was one of the big ones, because, you know, some people talk about, oh, well, that, you know, homosexuality is in the Old Testament, doesn't apply
right
today, or tattooing.
Yeah, so,
like
so
that.
The answer to that, the simple answer is, when laws were given to Israel, some were given that were universal for all people, like the prohibition against murder is established in Genesis 9.
Right.
And other sexual sins, God dealt with the nations. For example, in Amos 1 and 2, he dealt with nations for breaking covenant with one another and raping and all kinds of violent sins. So there are certain things that are wrong for everybody, and there are mm-hmm. other things that were wrong just for Israel. Obviously, you know, he gave them different laws than everybody else. So how do you sort them out? You sort them out by seeing, are they stated in universal terms in the Torah? In this case, Leviticus 18, it is stated in universal terms for all people. Then you mm-hmm. ask, is it reiterated elsewhere in the Bible? Is it reiterated now in the New Testament? And the prohibition of homosexual practice is explicitly reiterated. But Dominic, stay right there. I want to send you a free copy of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian?, that I think will help you in your studies. 866-34-TRUTH. We will continue to take your calls on the other side of the break. I did a class called It's Time to Rock the Boat, a seven-hour class. I think it was $40, $50 to register. We put it out on CD. You can listen to it on your MP3 player or on your computer. It's only $25 plus postage. But today, it's yours for your gift of any size. I just want to get this in your hands because I know when you listen to these classes, it's going to stir you, it's going to ignite something, it's going to embolden you, it's going to give you courage. So your gift of any size, I want to send you the whole CD series to listen to on your computer, your MP3 player. Call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Or there's a special download-only offer on my website, AskDrBrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Before we go to the phones, I want you to hear some interaction between American pastor and family activist Scott Lively and Vicki Beeching. And this was on news in England, Channel 4. Vicki Beeching, well-known worship leader, songwriter, talking about coming out as gay. And let's go to clip number 8 as Scott Lively gets to weigh in with his view.
I have a lot of sympathy for people who struggle with the challenge that Vicki is facing, and I'm very sorry to hear that she has given in to the lie that that she is a homosexual, and instead of continuing to try to overcome the challenge that is in her life. All of us have challenges.
All right, now, this is what Scott Lively says, saying, look, you are saying, okay, I have a challenge in this area, I'm same-sex attracted, and now I'm going to define myself by that, and here's how Vicki responds, clip number 9.
That is very much what I've been raised to believe, and I think psychologically that's actually very damaging for people because it makes you feel like you're fighting against yourself. And I think many conservative Christians, maybe Scott too, would agree that it's actually a kind of demonic thing. So you begin to look within yourself thinking, actually, these feelings are not only bad, but I'm being controlled by the devil. I mean, that's what I was told in Nashville. So I think actually it's about coming to terms with who you are and realizing we need to accept our sexual orientation as a God-given gift, rather than making it sound like it's a battle between who you're made to be and who you are.
Yeah, you know, again, I want to be sympathetic to the struggles she went through, but all of you listening, aren't there things in your life, some very deep in your life, some you've dealt with all your life, some you've dealt with as believers that are absolutely wrong, that are of the flesh, that you're embarrassed by? Look, let me say this plainly. I am not comparing pedophilia with two men or two women who love each other, okay? I'm not making that comparison. But if you want to say, well, look, I'm born this way, and because I'm born this way, it's a gift from God, I can't change. Well, more and more scientists say that pedophiles are born that way and that they can't change. Now, just hear me out. Please, don't react. Hear me out first, okay? Because I always get a reaction first. Hear me out. What do you tell that person? Vicki, talk to that person who has struggled with being attracted to children. Talk to that person. And they're trying to follow Jesus, and they're dealing with something very ugly. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So you can't do the things you want to. Galatians 5. And however you interpret Romans 7, either life under the law or the struggle that a believer has, there is this thing, you do what you hate, and the things you love, you don't do. And we've all either lived periods of time like that or struggled in areas of our life. What do you tell that person? Tell them, hey, your sexual orientation is a gift from God? If you say, well, no, because it does not result in a loving relationship, well, that's not the issue. The issue is, why are you only thinking about people who are attracted to adults? What about all the other people with all kinds of other attractions that are at the very core of their being? We don't define ourselves by those. We do not define ourselves by those. We say and some of them are outright ugly, demonic, fleshly, despicable. But that's not who you are if you're in Jesus. That's not who you are. No matter how deep those things may be, no matter how powerful they may be, that's not who you are. And that's the fundamental error that Vicki and other, quote, gay Christians have fallen into, to define themselves by that, as opposed to saying, I'm a child of God, and these are issues that I've had in my life, and they're very deep. You say, but what about a life partnership? Okay, we'll come back to that. First, the question of using Vicki Beeching's songs in worship. As soon as we come back, I'm going straight to the phone. So stay right there, and I will get to your calls right on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, this is another story I didn't go looking for. Got a lot of people writing to me last week saying, have you heard, have you seen, Vicky Beeching has come out as gay. Now, I want to be perfectly honest. I was not familiar with her music, but it could well be that I've enjoyed it and that I've sung songs that she's written and been blessed by them in the past and just didn't realize she wrote them. That's the case with many songs that I love and am blessed by. But certainly the fact that many people are affected by this indicates the influence that she did have. Just reading some posts on Facebook, one gentleman saying that his pastor and youth pastor have said, okay, no more using her songs because of the stance that she has taken, not just coming out as gay, but now advocating, quote, gay Christianity, and saying that, that it would be God's will for her to have a female partner in the future. So saying that meeting with the youth, explaining why we can't use her materials, and getting rid of them in the church. So what's your take in terms of how we should respond? Let's go to Louisville, North Carolina. Chuck, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It's the first time I've called you. I've listened to you for years.
Well, thank you, sir.
This is a touchy subject with me. I became a Christian in 1971 during Neil Sedaka and several other gay or homosexual men songs, and I started listening to them, and I liked them until I found out that they were gay, and then the Lord just convicted me to stop.
Mm-hmm.
And this is demonic to me, okay? This is personal. I grew up abused by men, okay?
Mm.
And I fought that for a long time. It's demonic. It's not just, let's play around. I'm sorry, let the girl go. Let her go her own way, but don't let her music be played in the church. Too many kids, they're impressionable out there in the church now, and they can be turned easily by this woman, and not the word, because the word's not being preached anymore in the church. I hope I'm not being too dogmatic.
Oh, no, Chuck, what you've said is super, super important. Let me just back up first and ask this. So you were sexually abused growing up. How did that impact you?
Made me feel like a piece of crap, pardon the expression. All my Christian life. It still does.
Mm. So you're still, that still is hanging over you, Chuck.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Plus the fact that I'm mentally ill because of it. And haven't been able to get any help for it. I haven't even thought about suicide over it.
Mm.
No, this
Chuck,
is nothing
to play
around.
Have you ever had serious pastoral counseling with people really
Sir,
trying
I've
to take...
I've been going to psychiatrists since 1982.
You realize this was not something that you chose to do. It was something that was done to you. You understand that?
Absolutely.
But it still hangs over you like you're unclean and unworthy and something's wrong with you.
Yeah, because there's the real devil out there, and there's real devils in the church.
Right. And friends, I'm sitting here at a distance. I'm just doing a radio show. I hate hearing this, Chuck. So the one thing I can do is ask our listeners to really pray for God to bring you to a place of wholeness, because this has been over 40 years now following Jesus and struggling with this. What you need to say, though, for everyone to hear is what you're saying. Don't play games with these things, and don't open the door for people thinking that same-sex relationships could be okay. I understand that you were abused by others, and it was not a choice that you made. But the fact is, you open the door to same-sex relationships. Teenagers start experimenting and thinking maybe it's okay. Young people think, well, if it's okay for Vicky Beeching, look at how anointed she is, then it's okay for me. It opens the door to all types of heartbreak and pain and obvious sin. Hey, Chuck, I just want to pray with you. Lord, this has been a long-term struggle. I don't know why he hasn't found wholeness. I don't know why he hasn't found help in the church or in the medical profession, but I just pray that you would bring him to a complete place of freedom from the abuse that he went through, a place of wholeness, and a place where he knows that he is of value and worth in your sight because he has become a son of God. And may your blessing overtake him, Lord, and everything Satan meant for evil with the abuse and the hardship he's gone through, may you turn it for good, and may you use his life to touch others. May you fill him with hope in Jesus' name. Hey, Chuck, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it, and we are praying. That's just heavy to talk to someone that's going through struggle like that. There's only so much we can do from a distance, but prayer is not a small thing. So those of you that really are prayer warriors, maybe you could make a real difference by praying for Chuck. Let's go to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Wesley, I was going to Tulsa. Let's go to Dallas, Texas. Daryl, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. It's certainly an honor to be on the show and for you to accept my call. I just have a couple of comments that I'd like to hear you respond to. One, in regards to the situation with Vicky and her music, I believe that gifts come without repentance, and that, you know, there are people that, as you said, will hear her music that don't know of the struggle that she's going through, and that will be drawn to God through it. And, you know, those that do know of it but have enjoyed the music, it is my belief that the same anointing, the same upliftedness, the same encouragement that they receive from the music prior to finding out about her struggle, they can still enjoy that. That's just, you know, because the gift she has is God-given, and that came prior to, or even now, without her being fully, with her being just who she are. The gift is the gift, and what God does through that music, he can continue to do. And that's how I stand on the music. And I want to speak specifically to the Michael Brown place.
In Missouri. Yeah, hey Daryl, just stay right there first before we get to that. Someone could look at, say, Balaam in the Bible, who was a false prophet, and God spoke to him. Now, when Vicki Beeching was writing these songs, she was not a false prophet. But to use this analogy, though, that you were using, God spoke through him, and some of the words that Balaam spoke, how beautiful your tents, O Jacob, those are used in the prayer book that Jews pray on a daily basis. So his words have been used in prayer for centuries, even though he was a false prophet and ultimately counseled Israel as to counseled Balak as to how to lead Israel into sin. So that principle, sure. Look, if I found out that the guy who wrote "Are You Washed in the Blood," you know, a song I sang when I was first saved, that he ended up as a universalist, I feel bad for him, but I think, man, he had it while he had it, and I would enjoy the song. But I do understand for many others, it can be misleading, it can be polluting. That's why we're having this discussion. Okay, so over to Ferguson, Missouri, and the shooting of someone by my same name. There are many Michael Browns out there, but this young man, tragically in the news, shot six times by a white police officer. So there's been a ton of stuff that's exploded as a result of this. So your comment on this, Daryl.
And real brief, first of all, I want to thank you so much for bringing this and making this part of your show. And that is my comment. I'm a believer that conservative radio has a lot of power. I mean, a lot of influence, and a lot Christian conservative radio has a lot of power and a lot of influence. And I truly believe in my heart that, you know, if this is highlighted and considered a travesty of someone that was given up, actually being shot, losing their life, and if that's highlighted and brought out and actually spoke out against and the desire to see changes as far as community sensitivity, race sensitivity, and those type of things taught in our law enforcement. I believe if the conservatives, radio and Christian conservatives, spoke out against that as passionately as they do on subjects such as same-sex marriages and abortion, I really believe change would happen. And that's my comment. Thank you again for having this on your show, and thank you for allowing me the opportunity to express my
opinion. Yeah, Darryl, thanks for being articulate and passionate and so gracious. Much appreciated. I'm going to share a few brief comments in response to that on the other side of the break. Thank you so much for that call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends. You hear the name Dr. Michael Brown. I think of Michael Brown, shot and killed in Ferguson, Missouri. Now, I am not getting into a major discussion about this at the moment, because I feel the dust needs to settle still, and there are lots of other issues that, we have to understand, all right? But I want to say this plainly. What we see erupting there, the so-called race riots, the massive disparity, cultural background, economic situation, it is so volatile right now, but it was always immediately beneath the surface. Look, God knows exactly what happened that night with the young man with the policeman. God knows, all right? And there are still different witness accounts and all that. But either way, let's put all of that aside. Let's simply say this. There are deep, deep, deep underlying tensions in our country. There is a deep disparity in our society, class disparity, race disparity that exists in many, many different ways. Who's to blame? What's behind it? That's a whole separate discussion that I'm not getting into right now. But on the heels of what Darryl just said, our last caller from Texas, we must look at this and recognize, okay, there are massive problems. How do we fix the problem? Well, it's this side. I didn't say yell at each other. I didn't say blame each other. And it's, to me, the last thing is it's a Democrat versus Republican issue. And to me, it's not a black versus white issue. There are bigger issues. How do we, as children of God, look at these, the depth of them, and understand what the problems are and figure out what we can do to address those problems? I would say more if I had more insight on the immediate situation or the larger issues. I'm chewing on things and looking for constructive input to bring, but I'm not just going to speak to speak. That's why I asked if any callers felt they had something redemptive, constructive to say it. And I appreciate Darryl weighing in. So let us recognize, though, that these tensions are under the surface across America and could explode nationally at any time. How do we get to the root of the issues? How do we help bring wholeness to a broken and fractured society? All right, let me just close out with a couple of important audio clips. This is interaction between American family activist, a man that is more controversial than I am, by the way, Scott Lively, and Vicky Beeching, worship leader, songwriter, who has now come out as an advocate for, quote, gay Christianity. We did reach out to her a few weeks back before she had come out as plainly as she did on her journey. Reached out to her, offered to interact, have her on the air, send her my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? I know that someone tweeted her my article today, How to Respond to Vicky Beeching, and she or whoever handles her account retweeted it. So I do hope that Vicky has at least read what I wrote. All right, let's listen to this interaction. This was on Channel 4 News in England, clip number 11.
I'm a married man. I've been married for 33 years. But being a man, I'm attracted to women other than my wife. Mm-hmm. But I've never given in to those temptations.
It's a very different situation,
and all I'm asking
though. Let
Vicky
me just ask
and
you one question.
Else struggling with homosexuality
so
to do
if
it.
If you're a straight person, uh-huh. and people use this argument on me a lot, at least today, and in when I've argued this before just as a theologian, if you're a straight person and you say, actually, it's wrong for me as a Christian to have sex outside of marriage, so I'm going to commit to one person of the same sex, that actually gives you the hope of having a life partner, of finding one person and committing to them. But if you're saying that a Christian gay person actually can't have sex outside of that heterosexual paradigm at all,
well,
it means there's
premise,
no hope
Vicky.
For them to have a partner.
So am I going to rewrite the Bible based on that? There are people who are married and the spouse gets handicapped during the marriage, and for 50 or 60 years they have a sexless marriage. Does that give the person the right to go out and be with someone else? No. There are people who believe that if you divorce and the spouse is still alive, that you can never remarry, and they live 20, 30, 40, 50 years like that, and God helps them and honors that. There are people who are single. I know they're 30, they're 40, they're 50, they're 60. Some are older, and they never met the right person. They would have loved to, and God gave them grace where they are. You... If you are in a situation where you don't have a spouse and the only spouse that God will give you is an opposite sex spouse, then he'll give you grace to live without that, or he'll bring about change so that you can have an opposite sex spouse. And Vicky, you've lived and prospered in God this far without that partner. Finally, clip number 12.
It's a false premise. There's no such thing as a gay person.
So you do not think that people are born gay?
It's an identity you adopt.
So how come I can't change
Absolutely
the way I
not.
Feel?
Absolutely
I believe God
not.
Has made me the way that he's made me. It's taken me 35 years to come to terms with that, and I believe it's actually part of my God-wired identity.
Vicky, God has the power to help you to overcome your homosexual inclinations. First
that kind
Corinthians
of teaching has been
chapter
so
6,
damaging
9 through
to me,
11.
And it damages so many people.
Okay, Vicky. The fact that you haven't been able to change doesn't mean you were born that way. People, look, if you learn to speak another language growing up, you grow up in China, and now you try to learn another language, it's going to be very difficult because you didn't grow up with it, but you weren't born speaking Chinese. There are things that are deep-seated in our personalities that do not change, and we may just have to say no to as long as we follow Jesus. It doesn't mean we were born that way. But even look, if scientists say people are born with a violent gene, born with an obesity gene, born with pedophilia, born with whatever it is, what does that prove? Nothing. It proves that we're a sinful, fallen race and we need the mercy of God. You've come to terms with the wrong thing, Vicky. You've got to come to terms with what God says, and you can find wholeness there. Whether you overcome the desires or not is secondary to living a holy life. The more I hear you, the more my heart breaks for you and others in your shoes. You're going down the wrong path. All right, friends, I taught a class in our summer school that we held at FIRE, School of Cultural Engagement, a few years back, called It's Time to Rock the Boat. Registration was maybe $50 for the class. We put it out on a CD for $25, a seven-hour class. It'll shake you. It'll stir you. It'll hit you, and you'll say, yes. It'll fill you with courage. This week, we want to get it to your hands. It's on a CD to listen to on your computer, your MP3 player. Your gift of any size. It's a $25 CD with postage, but your gift of any size, we want to send this out to you. You will be blessed by it. You'll be stirred. Trust me on that. And it's yours for your gift of any size. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, I urge you from the depth of my heart, do not interpret the Bible through the lens of your sexuality. Interpret your sexuality through the lens of the Word of God.